If I'd have known grandkids were so much fun, I'd have had them first. How do you agree with that one? Yeah. The other one is, grandchildren are the reward you get for not killing your children while they're teenagers. Yeah, okay. We're getting near the end of this series we're doing on family life. We've been talking about family, sisters, brothers. We talked about mothers. Next week we'll be talking about fathers. We've talked about marriage. And now we're going to be talking about my favorite subject, and that is grandparents, grandchildren. Okay, here's what we're going to do. If you are a grandparent, stand up. Okay, if you can. I know. I heard the groans. Did you hear the groans? Okay. Let's give all the grandparents a big hand. Okay. Kind of weak, but it's okay. Okay, you can be seated. Take a rest. That was your exercise for the day. All right. You go home and take a nap for that, grandparents. Okay, now here we go. If you are a grandchild, please stand. It'll catch on. Some of them are thinking. If you are a grandchild, that should be everybody. Hey, let's give all the grandchildren a hand. Yeah, we're all grandchildren. Okay, you can be seated. Now, some of us, now, I don't know, I grew up, and I had four. I had a grandma and grandpa on mom's side, a grandma and grandpa on my dad's side, and I was able actually to interact with all four of them. My wife, however, she didn't know any on her dad's side. They'd already passed away by the time she was born, and she didn't know her grandfather on her mom's side. The only one she really knew was her grandmother, her mother's mother, and she lived way down in Kentucky, about 4 hours south of us, and maybe of her, and saw her maybe, you know, once or twice a year at the most, and only like for a short weekend time. So she really didn't have much interaction with her grandparents. But for me, my mother's parents lived in the same town right next to us, and we went to the same church for years, and a lot of times we would go over to their house on Sunday afternoon, and we would do all kinds of stuff. And as a matter of fact, I'll say this, the reason why I am probably in the ministry outside of the call of God on my life is the influence of my grandfather on me. He was a good Christian man, not perfect by any means, but the example that he set, the prayers that he did, just the little things that he did in my life really were there. My dad did not become a Christian until I was probably in middle school, and so he didn't have that much of a spiritual influence really until I became an adult. I had some great pastor people that were in my life, but nobody affected me like my grandparents. And I say this, sometimes as grandparents, we do not realize the influence that we have on our grandchildren. So I just want to talk today really about the gift of grandparenting. And it is a gift because some children don't have that gift of having grandparents that are by. And you might be at that place if you're a grandparent or if you have children. Sometimes the distance is difficult. Sometimes you're not close to your grandchildren, or your grandchildren aren't close to one of the grandparents, and so there's a distance. Sometimes it can be a physical distance. Let's just be honest. Sometimes it can be more of an emotional distance. For some reason, we're not able to make the connection like we would like to, and so there's some barriers to be able to have a close relationship between grandchildren and grandparents. And so there can be a distance that we have to overcome, that we're not able to spend as much time with them or them with us, or however it works, that we would like to. Sometimes, and for sure, it can be an age thing. You know, my oldest granddaughter is to the month 50 years younger than me, okay? That wasn't that big of a deal at 50, but now that I'm 59, I'm going to be 60 this year, I can feel it, okay? There's some things I just say, nah, Papa's not doing that, okay? We're not rolling on the floor like we used to. We're just going to sit on the couch and watch you guys wrestle, okay? If I'm on the floor already, okay, but I'm not making a special trip to get on the floor, because then I may not get off the floor and do that. And so, you know, so I have to watch it. And so as we get older, we can't do some of the things that they'd like to do. We can't ride some of the roller coasters. Some of you may do that, but some things we just cannot do physically. We're not able to do that. And for sure, financially, You know, it can be expensive, and you know, we may be able to, but we may not be able to do everything. When you take your kids, my grandson, some of you know that my daughter had a tornado hit their house down just north of Dayton, and it took off the roof, and it took off pretty much about half of the house. And so Evan and Allie were spending time with my son-in-law's parents. They live right down there around the corner, and so they took them to the store, and Evan has figured it out. He got a toy, and he said, "Mama, can I have this?" And she said, "No, we can't have this." And he says, "But Mama, I only have half a house." And what are you going to do? She said, "What do I do?" I had to get it for him. I go, "Yeah, that's it." You know, and so, you know, they already want things. Every time they go through, they want this, I want that. And about the time you say yes, you know, "Okay, I'll give you a piece of candy." Then they turn around and look for something else while you're, you know, in the giving mood. But financially, we just can't do everything because we had to figure this out. They multiply. Now, if you have one child, it doesn't multiply near as fast. But we had four, and it went from four to seven, and it just gets bigger. And what you do for one, you've got to kind of keep it even a little bit. You know, you can't do the oldest grandchild and give them everything, and all of a sudden, you know, the bottom of the barrel gets, you know, leftovers. So you got to be careful. You can't spend a lot. So financially, it can be really tough being a grandparent. You may not be able to do everything, but there are some gifts that you could give your grandchildren that there is not a price. It doesn't matter if you're an invalid. It doesn't matter if you're a distance away. We're going to look at a story of Jacob and what he did for his grandchildren and the blessing that he gave them. So look in your Bible to Genesis chapter 48, and we're going to look at that just for a few minutes before we get ready to go. Having narrowed down a conversation today to grandparent, I know that it may automatically feel like some of you can just kind of, you know, leave already because you're not a grandparent or whatever, or because it may be a difficult discussion that we're going to have. But let me just say this. Even if you are not a physical grandparent to somebody, I want you to understand the concept of having that older generation make an impact on the younger generation. Adopt somebody. Not technically. I mean, if you do, that's fine. But there are families within our church that they don't have grandparents around. I'm thinking of Stacy and Armand Bankhead. One set of grandparents lives in Rhode Island. The other set of grandparents live near Seattle, and they're here right in the middle, and they have nothing. And so, you know, sometimes you can adopt and kind of can be that older person that comes in. You don't do the day-to-day type of experiences with the grandchildren, but, you know, think about that. And also the value of grandparents. Even if you do not have grandparents or you're a child, think of the value that older generation has to them. So we're going to look at some of the things here in Genesis chapter 48. So really what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read through the chapter and then just kind of see if we can find some comments that we have as we go along and then pull it out. So Genesis chapter 48. What this is Jacob, let me give you the background before I read it because it helps a little bit. Jacob was in the promised land. He was in the nation of Israel, and he was there. His favorite son, Joseph, who his brothers hated, sold him into slavery. And he went into slavery, and by the hand of God, the blessing of God, God promoted him out of slavery and brought him all the way up to the second in command in all of Egypt, the richest country in the world. And they went through 7 years where the crops were amazing, and a bumper crop. And so Joseph, through some miraculous supernatural wisdom that God had given him, that's how he became second in command. They collected a lot of things. They collected a lot of food. But then the famine came. And when the famine came, for seven years, a lot of people lost everything. And so they had to come to Egypt. And the brothers all came to Egypt to get food. And just to make a long story ended up short, is Joseph let him know, "Hey, I'm your brother. You guys need to all move to Egypt." And Jacob thought that Joseph was dead, but he found out that he was alive. And so Jacob comes to Egypt to spend his remaining days with his favorite son, and his favorite son had two boys that were born in Egypt. And he's able to meet them and kind of interact. So there's been some distance. There's been some absence. There's been some emotional issues within the family. But now Jacob is going to be able to meet and be introduced to his grandchildren, and he's going to bless them. So that's where we're at. Jacob is an old man. He's biblically, the record says he was 147 years old. That is old, okay? And so he's going to meet with Joseph, and Joseph finds out he's been sick, and he wants to make sure that the grandpa gets to meet the boys. So that's where we're at. And so in verse 1 of chapter 48, it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel. And you explain that. Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. His name given was Jacob, but God also called him Israel. And that's actually where the name Israel came from, the Israelites, because Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 leaders of the nation of Israel. At this time, it's just a big family. If you've got 12 kids, you've got a big family. And so 12 boys. And so that's what it is. His name is Jacob or Israel. And in verse 3, and Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, that's the Holy Land, and blessed me. And said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed or thy descendants after thee for an everlasting possession. And to stop. And that is why the nation of Israel, that's their land. As much as other countries are fighting over it, God gave that land to the Jewish people, the Israelites, Jacob's descendants. And in verse 5, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. He adopted them. The birthright. If you were the firstborn son, you got twice as much as everybody else. There were 12 sons. It was divided 13 ways. Everybody got a 13th, except the oldest son would have gotten twice as much as the oldest one. The problem is that Reuben had done some sinful, horrible stuff as the oldest. And so what's happening is Jacob is taking the birthright from Reuben and he's giving it to Joseph. And that's why he is adopting his two sons so that he can have a double of everything. And actually, when you look at the nation of Israel, Manasseh and Ephraim are two of the tribes, even though they were grandsons of Jacob. And so it says in verse 6, and thy issue, or thy descendants, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren and their inheritance. So it's just the two oldest boys are being adopted, these two boys that are there with him. In verse 7, and as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. So this is Rachel. As Jacob was coming back to the promised land, his wife Rachel, who was Joseph's mother, who was Manasseh and Ephraim's grandmother, who they never knew, she died giving birth to the youngest, Benjamin. And so, and he still, after years, as an old man, he is still grieving the loss of his wife. Joseph never saw her again, his mother. So he says, I buried her there in Bethlehem. And it says in verse 8, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Who are these boys? And Joseph said unto his father, they're my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. Whether or not he was actually blind or not, he just couldn't tell much in the distance. He says, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed, your children. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly or knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. What Joseph did was he realized that dad is going to adopt these two children and give them a blessing. So I want to make sure that his right hand is on my oldest boy and his left hand is on the youngest boy. And so as he brought them, he made sure that he positioned them in the right place. But Jacob crossed his arms and put his blessing hand on the youngest and placed his other hand on the oldest. He knew what he was doing. And so this is what it says in verse 15. And he blessed Joseph. He's blessing Joseph by blessing the boys. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which... Notice angel in the King James, it's capitalized. It's a presence of God, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. I love that. Leave me alone. I know I'm an old man, but I know what I'm doing. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And you find out that it was. Ephraim became one of the biggest tribes. And as a matter of fact, the whole northern tribes, the whole 10 tribe, were called Ephraim because it was so massive. And verse 20, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said to Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. So that's a whole chapter. We've read a whole chapter. So you got your Bible reading done for the day. It's an interesting story because of some of the things. There's some things that Jacob said. There's some things that he said. He gave him his testimony. He shared with his son and with his grandson the journey that God had in his life. And I think that's important. He shared the testimony, the blessings of God, that all my day, God is the one that fed me. He spoke to him what God had done. He spoke to him God's word. He shared what God had told him. He wanted to make sure that everybody knew what God said. He also shared the promises of God. God promised me this. God promised me that I would have a big family, and look what God did. He shared about the promises of God. And he also talked about their grandmother. He wanted to make sure that they knew about that, that they knew about what the grandmother was like. And he talked about Rachel, their grandmother, and Joseph's mother, and he talked about them. And so it kind of gives us a little lesson that, you know, there's some things that we need to just talk to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and our family and to share some of those things. And that's kind of a lesson that we can have here. There's some things that he did. First of all, he adopted those boys. They were part Israelite, part Hebrew, and part Egyptian. But he decided to adopt them into his family. He pulled them in. They became his. So he did that. It also says that he hugged and kissed them. He showed natural affection for his grandchildren. And it says that he laid his hands on them. He knew what he was doing. It was on purpose. Wittingly, knowingly, he laid his hands on them. And not in a laying hands of a, you know, like that necessarily, but because the big thing that he did was, said several times, he blessed them. Blessing is an interesting kind of a thing that you can do. And I just kind of jotted down some things on a note card here about the blessing that he did. And this is something that we can do, not just to our grandchildren or our children or something like that, but at any time. There was a meaningful touch. And I'll tell you what, appropriate touch from a male is important. It's important. Sometimes we don't have the physical connection. But he had a meaningful touch. There was a spoken word. He blessed them. He told them. So another thing that it was he placed high value on them. He recognized them, knew who they were, and he put value into their life. And he actually looked ahead on what they would be like. This is something that's interesting that I've discovered even with my own children and now my grandchildren. My children have all grown up. You know, I knew them from day one, and they've all grown up. But you know what? There's something about each of them that has remained the same since they were 2 and 3 years old. In other words, my son Joshua, I could have told you what he was going to be like. Not exactly. I said this, he's either going to be good with money or he's going to be in jail. One or the other, because he just loves to handle money and he's good with it. Okay? And so it's either going to be a temptation to pull him down or he's going to be able to use it to leverage it to make it work well. And so he's done that. So you know what? Jacob could look into his grandchildren, though he hadn't known them that long, and he could look and see what's going on. And so sometimes we can give a promise of what God wants to do in their life. Mark Batterson, who is a great pastor and a great teacher, he has a son named Josiah. And they named their children after Bible names. And Josiah was a king. And he decided actually to sit down with his boy and explain to his boy what his name meant. And so he sat down and talked to him and says, and Josiah was a king in Israel. And so he had that conversation where, you know, he wanted his son to know. And so when it all got done, they went out and mom said, hey, Josiah, what did you find out? And he says, Dad says, I'm going to be a king one day. And mom just looked at Dad and he says, yeah, I couldn't disappoint him, you know. And so this kid has this idea that one day he's going to be a king. It's amazing when we are able to project onto our children what the potential that God can do in their life, and to project that. And then an active commitment. It's not just to place a blessing on them and look and see what God can do in their life and to pray for them. It is to be actively involved in helping them to become that in their life. So an active commitment. So he did all this, but there's some things that he gave them. There's some things that Jacob gave his grandchildren. First of all, he gave him his name. His name. He says, they're going to have my name. They're going to be Israelites of the tribe of Israel. He gave them his name. He gave them God's truth, God's promises. He made sure that they knew what God was going to do in their life. And then he gave them an example of worship. They saw what God did. You're here, but I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is an interesting whole chapter. It is called the chapter of faith. And it opens up with talking about faith. And then it gives examples throughout the Old Testament of faith. And it mentions several people. It mentions Moses. It mentions Abraham. It mentions Sarah. It mentions several people. And in verse 21, it mentions Jacob. And it says, and this is the only thing it says about Jacob, his 147 journey, it doesn't say anything about the faith that he had of any of that until it was that he blessed his grandsons. And it says in verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. a pilgrim to the day of his death. But it says, the one thing it says, the verb, he worshiped. He showed his grandsons, he gave his grandsons an example of worship, of worshiping God. So that's the story. It's just a whole chapter. It's a story about Jacob and his grandsons coming in, and he's blessing them and adopting them and putting them in there. So here's just some lessons that we can learn about grandparenting today. So here's some lessons I want you to pull out of here. Number one, grandparents, we should be concerned about the spiritual condition of our grandchildren. We should be concerned. And I have some pictures of some of our grandparents with their grandchildren in here, so you'll like that as well. There should be a concern. Now as a grandparent, there's some beauty in being a grandparent. You're not as close. You don't have the day-to-day most of the time. I know sometimes there's a whole cycle of grandparents raising grandchildren. I really can't delve into that kind of a relationship, and that can be very difficult in itself, is where you're both the parent and the grandparent at the same time. It's hard to pull the two together. It's almost like a single mom that has to be dad and mom at the same time, okay? And so that's really hard to do that. But I do think this, as grandparents, we need to be concerned about the spiritual condition of our grandchildren. A lot of times we don't have that much control of it. We can't dictate what happens. We've done our job with raising our children, and now our children are raising our grandchildren, but we need to be concerned about that. We need to care. That involves prayer. That involves being as appropriate to intervene as we can, offering help as we can, taking advantage but not overly advantage of when they're with us. To pray, we've had this sometimes, not now. I've got one of my daughter-in-laws here. I've got some grandchildren. But every now and then, we'll do something at the house, and it helps be able to cement that spiritual aptitude in their life as they begin to talk about some things. And as now they're growing up to the point where some of them are at the age where they can accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And as a grandparent, I have that compassion, but I realize I'm not the main one that's in authority. But grandparents, let's just say this. We need to be concerned about the spiritual condition of our grandchildren. And the sooner we can intervene in their life and be caring about that, the better it is. And so be careful about that. Also realize this, we are a spiritual example to our grandchildren. We're a spiritual example. As I said this, my grandfather was the role model in my life for what a Christian ought to be like. I can still remember going into St. Luke Presbyterian Church. And I would walk in the back, and I would say to the usher, I want to go sit where Papa sits. And then he knew exactly where Papa sat, right there back behind Gary on that side. And that was Papa's row. Because Mama was in the choir, and Papa was an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and he had some things that he had to do, so we all just sat right there. He was my example. And you know what? We can't be everything, but we can be an example. We can show them. We can't, as my children are getting older, I become more of a counselor. I become more of a guide as an advisor. And it's really, those of us that are grandparents, isn't it kind of hard sometimes when you know they're going down a wrong path and you're sitting there going, you know, don't. But you know what? Sometimes the best lessons are learned the hard way, and we got to be careful not to say, I told you so. But sometimes it's best to, you know, sit back and just continue to pray and be the spiritual example of what it ought to be. And we have a major impact on them. Sometimes when children don't get along with mom and dad, they will get along with grandma and grandpa. They just want to be there. And so be that spiritual example, be that godly person that they can be as they look. We may not be able to have as much communication with them as what we'd like, but be that example. And then third, grandparents should give their testimony. They should give their testimony. Talk to your grandchildren about the journey that God has had in your life. And let me say this as well. This isn't just for grandparents, but this is also for parents. Especially when kids get into the teenage years, they hate their parents. They don't understand their parents. They think their parents don't get it. But you know, as you begin to talk about what it was like as a teenager and the struggles and how you found God and what God did for you and how he led you and the difficulties that you had, it's eye-opening. And so as grandparents, we can share the journey that God has for us. Talk about those things. talk about what it was like in the beginning of your marriage and figuring out what God was doing, and when your whole life, your whole world seemed to explode or implode or fall apart, and you didn't know how you were going to get through it, and God got you through it. Jacob's talking about 147 years. And he says in one particular place, I think he's talking to Pharaoh. He said, long and hard have been my days. And boy, he was. Jacob was not the perfect Christian example all of his life. He was a deceiver. He was a trickster. He had multiple wives. He had favorite sons. There were some problems in his life. And you know what? I love that there was a poster or a billboard as you went down Maumee Street or something like that, or going out, it says, you don't have to be a perfect parent to, you know, be a good parent. We can't be perfect. But you know what? We can point to a perfect God who is, you know, in spite of all my struggles, has done that. So share your testimony. Share when you became a Christian, what it was like. Talk to them about that. I can still remember, we lived about maybe 7-8 miles from my grandparents' house down Middletown, outside of Middletown, Ohio. And my grandfather came one day, and we were going to take a walk with Papaw. And so he had me and my brother Dick, and he says, we're going to walk. And we basically walked back behind everybody's house and out in the field in the woods. And so we walked probably about an hour and a half, and then we stopped and had lunch. I honestly can still remember this, and I couldn't have been maybe 8 or 9 years old, 10 years old at the most. And we sat down on a log, and Papaw began to talk to us about how when he became a Christian. And I can still remember he talked to us about what it was like to pray and how we can pray. And we had our lunch, and we got up, and we walked the rest of the way and went back and got to their house. I can still remember that. I'm in the ministry. My brother was a missionary in Sri Lanka and Cambodia, and now he's on staff at a church down outside of where we grew up. That had my grandfather's influence had a major impact on what we were like. And you can, as you share your testimony and what God has done for you. And finally, grandparents should bless their grandchildren, to bless them, to place our hands on them, to pray for them, to include them in our life, to do what we can that God would bless our grandchildren. It can be an event if you want it to be. It can be where at graduation, at a birthday, you just look at your grandchildren. And it's not something that you say, oh, good job, good job. You just sit them down and you have a face-to-face, heart-to-heart talk. Put your hands on their shoulder. Put your hand on one, put your hands on their head, whatever. You just look at them and say, you know what? God wants to really use you in a great way. You're a unique individual. You are going to change this world if you follow Jesus Christ. And I bless you in the name of Jesus that you would go out, and as you grow up, you would make the right choices and the right decisions. You know, that has an amazing impact on the memory of a kid as they begin to think that, you know what? Mamaw, Papaw, Grandma, Grandpa, whatever they call you, honey, whatever your grandchildren call you. My grandma was Mom Bird because it was Mama Birdine. Judy did not want to be a Mom Bird, okay? As you lay your hands on, they will remember that long past, you know. My grandpa has been gone for over 35 years. He died a year after we got married. I still remember the spiritual impact. I still remember what he taught us. And there is a gift. If your grandchildren are around, if you can connect with them, and now with Facebook, you can do so many more things than what they used to do. Have a spiritual impact on your children. If you're a grandchild, I hope you think back on it. Families aren't perfect. We're going to blow it. I hope that you will appreciate your grandchildren. Let me just kind of toss this out. It was Joseph who brought the grandchildren in. There is a place for parents. We grandparents, you are the connection between that older generation and that younger generation. So make sure you have that. If you don't have a testimony, Sometimes you grow up with people in your family that aren't good role models. This was a good role model. Jacob to Joseph to Manasseh and Ephraim. That's a good role model. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't know if I want my grandchildren to follow the pattern of my life. I need to change. Or wherever you're at in your life, what really got me was when I realized, even without children, my children were going to follow the pattern of my life. I would encourage you to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted him as your own personal Lord and Savior, he will change your life. You will not be perfect until you get to heaven, but you will be a work in progress, and you will be able to have the testimony, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm just going to close it like this. In a few minutes, Barb's going to play a song. And if you just want to spend a little bit of time praying for your grandkids, praying for your children, praying for your grandparents, praying for the people that you're praying for, your family. I want to open it up for that. If you want to come down here and pray, you can. If you want to stay in your seat, yeah, it's more power to you. But if you're and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there are people in your family watching you. You need Jesus. He will save your soul and he will change your life only if you let him. Ask Jesus Christ to save your soul and change your life. And if you're here and you say, yeah, I do have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you have an influence. You may not be a grandparent. You may not even be a parent. You may not be married. You may just be a teenager, but you have an influence on the people that are around you. Use that influence for God. Make sure that people can see Jesus living through you. And so in just a few minutes, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day. Thank you, Father, for grandparents. It's a gift to be able to live long enough to see our grandchildren. And there's some people in here, Father, that are able to see their great grandchildren. Thank you for that blessing. Father, I pray that each of us would realize the legacy that we're leaving behind. Like a boat leaves a wake behind it, we are leaving a legacy, and may that legacy point to Jesus. Because long after we are gone from this life, Jesus will still be here. And I pray, Father, that you'd help our families. Help us, Father, from the oldest to the youngest to be what you want us to be. And I pray that you'd be with those who don't know Jesus. May they turn to him today. And those of us who have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, may our influence to those around us, especially our closest influence, be of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.